What is truth? We hear people tell us that. They're going to tell us the truth. You know, in a court setting like we had heard about in the announcements, for example, you are asked to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. It almost sounds like a joke. But sometimes telling the truth hurts because of the reactions by others in response to what was said, because chances are it is something that they didn't want to hear. And you hear that a lot, too. After you tell the truth, then they complain, man, I wish you didn't tell me that. Or why couldn't you just have said something else, right? The quality or state of being true. That which is true or in accordance with fact or reality, or a fact or belief that is accepted as true. That is what defines truth. Now, we in the church, we have a book of truth that we are to live by. It's the same book we all have, right here. How do we know that the Bible is true? The ultimate question. How do we know? Let's start by looking at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not talking about picking and choosing within the Bible. When it's referring to all Scripture, it's referring to the Old and the New Testament. The Bible also proves itself, which we read in the prior verse. We don't pick and choose what we want to believe and reject things here and there. Truth was also the focus of what Christ taught. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verse 32. And then also in John chapter 13, verse 17, and if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So the truth shall make us free. But what exactly is truth? Again, it is something that we need to know. There are those who set themselves apart from the truth. And we will see this more and more just before the return of Christ. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We need to make sure that we do not fall prey to this category of people, but we need to be on guard, and we need to continue to fulfill what God has commissioned His church to do. And what has He done? Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We are to preach the truth. This will not stop. This won't stop. This will continue. And we have to take heed that no one deceives you. Sure, it may be easy right now to say, oh, it's not going to happen to me. Well, what happened to all those people that we once knew that did leave the church, that were deceived? Remember, we heard too, Satan is the ruler of this world. Satan is in charge. So when it comes to the governmental elections, when it comes to jury duty, like we heard in the announcements, it's not, when it comes to elections, for example, it is not God's doing, let's say. He lets it happen, but Satan is in charge. And we also read, too, in that verse 2, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, or with all long-suffering and teaching. This is not easy. This is a ongoing thing with teaching, and we're going to be hit with trials left and right, but it's important how we stand tall. Now, Christ made the truth aware to his disciples, the Pharisees, multitudes, when he was here on this earth, when he preached to them. They all listened. He preached the truth. Even though everybody listened, that didn't mean they understood. Notice how he revealed his truth in Luke chapter 5 and verse 36 through 39. Luke chapter 5 and verse 36. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst to the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Verse 38, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. What is this new wine that Christ is referring to here? Well, it's simply God's truth. God reveals his truth through parables. And we must be faithful in all points on God's truth. Why did Christ do this in parables? So he obviously did it for people who would understand, but this was also God's doing. God is the one that has to open the mind of an individual. So even though we have this Bible here, which this is actually the number one book that is most read or most kept by households, but I would dare to say that it's also the number one book that no one understands, because this is a book that is written for us. Think about that. You know, we have been called out of this world for a reason. And we have been called to this type of truth for us to understand it. It wasn't done for the rest of the world. You know, they can't understand it. They don't understand it yet. That time will come. It's not right now. So when Christ was here on his earth and he spoke in parables, there were many who believed what he said. And we come across many people like that. Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. But they did not believe in Christ. And that is the key. And notice in John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. John chapter 7, verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. And verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Verse 27, however, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And in verse 40 through 42, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And also in John chapter 10 and verses 19 through 21. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? But others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And because of confusion, as we have seen here, of what to believe, there was division. Sounds familiar? We also have division in the church because others believe other things. Same goes for us today. We teach the truth according to the Bible, and there will be those who do not agree and will forsake the church. And there are also those who may know the truth, but choose not to obey. That can lead to division. We have seen that. So what has history taught us? When things had changed and change was introduced to the truth, it wasn't godly. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. This is a warning for us not to go back to worldly beliefs. And look what happened to all those people we knew who went right back into the world. And it's just dumbfounding, right? And completely forgot what they once knew. So the question comes to mind, were they truly converted? Notice Christ's answer. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Conversion. What is that? Well, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you need to be converted. That means you need to be baptized. That is the only way you can make into the kingdom of heaven. So, with the people that had left, of course, then, if you forsake the truth, then of course you won't make it either. But that is the first step. Baptism is the first step. So, even though there were people that were baptized then, but then they left the truth. So they can come back if they truly want to, but many chose not to do that. Those who left did not have the truth in their hearts. They may have believed at a time, but that belief left, especially when changes were introduced. It happened before, and it will happen again in the church I'm talking about. Notice Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Chapter 4 and verse 8. But then indeed when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. But God has called us, you and me, out of this lifestyle for the purpose of not returning to it. And he has shown us the truth through his word in the pages of the Bible. So again, are we going to walk in the truth? Walk in the truth. Continue in the truth. Notice what the truth will also create in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. As clear as day and night, what it's talking about here. You're either walking in the truth or you are not. You are either righteous or you are not. Can't pick and choose. It is not easy, of course not. And we will continue to sin. We sin all the time. But we have to recognize that, and we have to ask for repentance, and that we try to walk in the truth and walk the right way and be righteous. To walk in truth creates fellowship. And this fellowship creates holiness. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If we want to imitate Christ, this is how we ought to live. God has called us out of this lifestyle, not to return to it again. Also look at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This is where the fellowship comes in. Chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Again, this is something that doesn't happen overnight. This is a continuous process where we need to grow. We need to be willing to give up what the world has to offer and replace it with righteousness. That is the key. So we know, and as I read earlier, Christ spoke the truth, and he did it boldly. And this is what we are to do. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 28 and verse 1. Have you ever heard a lion roar? Roar! Well, that was a baby lion. But you get the idea. Now, if my son was awake, he could do that a lot better than I can. But a lion's roar, you can hear that miles away. And it's not so much the roar of a lion, but it's the power behind it. It's bold. It's not timid by any means. Powerful and confident. And when we are in a situation when our beliefs are being questioned, we need to be bold with the truth. I'm not saying to shout it out like a lion would, but you need to be confident in what you are saying and what you believe. And do not be timid. It may be a tough situation to be put on the spot. I've been there too. And that's why I need to be prepared. Now we're going to talk about those who did teach boldly the truth of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. I was practicing that lion roar yesterday. It was a lot better. That wasn't very bold at all. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 through 31. Plus my son's asleep. I don't want to wake him either. So there, my excuse. Chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. And then he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So if we're in every situation where we are fearful in speaking the truth, notice what happened here in the end. Peace came after boldness. Interesting. But that is how God works with you. He has it all figured out. And if you do the right thing, he will take care of you. Notice also Acts chapter 13. And verse 42, and we'll read until verse 52. Starting in verse 42 of chapter 13. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's familiar with this is it's something that we go through. You know, we preach the word wherever we are, and there's going to be people that do not like it, that don't want to hear it, and will cause a stir within the congregation. But we can't ignore that. We have to be bold, just like Paul and Barnabas did here. And notice what happens, too, when you speak the truth with boldness. You never know how it spread throughout the region here. And look at us today. We're spreading the gospel and spreading this message to the whole world. And how can we do this? Do this. Internet, YouTube, you name it. People from all around the world can hear this. And look what happened. What a blessing, what has happened in the church with the growth that we have received in Germany. And hopefully many more nations will follow. Also notice chapter 18 and verses 24 through 28. chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. That is also important, because we back up by what we say with the word, the Bible. Many may complain that there's a lot of scriptures in the sermon. Well, sure, I could stand here and tell you a long story with two scriptures, but what good is that going to do? You know, that's why we back it up with proof. This is how we know that the Bible is true. Notice also Isaiah's boldness in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. John chapter 12 and verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So even signs didn't seem to affect many people. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Again, it is Christ's doing. It is God's doing. He is the one that needs to call the people. So even though there are signs being shown, it is not up to the people, really. It's to see if God will open their eyes and their heart and their mind to the truth. But still, Isaiah went forward, because how does he know who's going to be called? If he sat there and did nothing, then there wouldn't be a big response, would there? But Isaiah witnessed it, and he spoke boldly about it. Others witnessed it, and yet they still didn't believe. Let's also notice somebody else who was bold in their action in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And also in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So that is what God told Noah. And how did he respond? Well, we all know the story. But in verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did it. There was action that was required, and he did it. And also in chapter 7, in verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. But see, God also had to test Noah to see if he would actually listen and would actually obey to him. So it wasn't a one-time kind of thing. Because Noah also had to prove himself to God. And we have to go through the same thing. It's not an overnight thing, like I already mentioned. But we also have to prove that what we are doing is right in God's eyes, which is why we go through continuous trials. See if we can bounce out of them. Now, we had some examples of those who were bold. But what does the Bible have to say about us? How do we become bold? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 6. And since Paul is writing this, he was a human being just like you and I, and like the other examples I mentioned. Chapter 10, verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." This is obviously talking about a spiritual warfare. Who it is that we are continually fighting? Well, we are continually fighting Satan and his demons. So we need to make sure we are on the right track, on the right page. And so since we were enslaved by sin, God is the one who freed us. But we also had a part to do, because we have to let God free us. See, we need to be prepared now, because we don't want to be caught asleep before it is too late. Notice Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verses 10 through 15. Starting in verse 10. "Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." And this is what I was referring to. This is how we need to be prepared. But knowing that God will be with us, he's going to help us. And how does he help us? He helps us through his Holy Spirit. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Baptism. You will know that. I went through it. All of you who were baptized went through it. It's a promise from God. Also notice chapter 12 and verse 37. Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. And we'll read to 48. So in verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching," not sleeping, "but watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now, here's a scripture that we have read over and over and over again. And it's so clear here. How would anybody know then when Christ will return? Nobody knows that. If we knew that, we wouldn't have to watch right now until we knew that time was going to come, right? And that's not what it's saying here. Verse 41, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?' And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come in on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." And verse 47, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To him to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." This is a continuous thing that we must do. We have to keep watching. Watch what is going on. Be ready at all times with boldness. You know, even the updates that we have each week talk about these world events, talk about these things in light of biblical prophecy of what is important. And even though the majority of these articles are not positive, I guess you could say, there's a lot of negativity out there, but for reason. So in the end of it all, there's a positivity because it goes hand in hand with what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 5, or 1 through 5. Here we're going to read two sides, starting with the worldly nature. Chapter 3, verse 1. "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop or elder then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." I'm sorry. That was the wrong one. Let's try 2 Timothy. I know, I was the only one in 1 Timothy. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 1 through 5. That was a personal scripture for me. Okay, starting in verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." Now, let's read how we ought to be. In verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in things which you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And again, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We see the contrast here between the world and between us, how the world reacts and how we are to act. But another thing I just thought about, verse 16, we know that the Scripture is inspired by God. And there's going to be come a time when, like I said again, it is a learning process that we go through. And we're going to go through reproof, and we're going to go through correction. So there may be some things that we've seen that may be corrected, but in light of what the Bible teaches. So we know that things have changed over time, in a good way, of course, because it is a learning process, as long as we are on the right page, on the right track. What does Psalm chapter 27, verse 14 tell us? Since we need to be watching at all times, we should also wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We must wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Notice Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All the schemes that are thought out for deception, all the things that Satan is going to strike against you, your weaknesses, maybe little, but it can really grow into something big if we're not careful. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, or this world, which is talking about Satan, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It doesn't talk about sitting down or going to sleep. We always have to stand. We have to stand strong for everything we believe in. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. There you go. Having girded your waist with truth. And what is truth? I think we know the answer now. So obviously we are putting on the armor of God. And Hebrews 4, verse 16 states that we must come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. It is grace that God bestows upon us. It is through His grace that we are still here. And we slip up a lot, but we recognize that, and we are trying. We are only human, but we have that blessing of knowing the truth. But since we know the truth, we need to be careful not to be negligent in God's truth. Now that we know what the truth is, we shouldn't also neglect some actions. For example, the power of prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23 says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. It's interesting how he stated that, because if he doesn't pray to God, that can be considered a sin. If we do not pray, it can be sinful. We have to pray. in times of need. We have to pray at all times, also giving thanks at all times. And if we neglect, we sin to God. But not only praying to ourselves, but we're supposed to be praying for others as well. And we heard about that in the first message. Notice Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a matter of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So obviously, this is something that we cannot cease to do. We have to continue doing it until the day approaches. Do not be negligent in observing His holy days. God makes it very clear how we are to observe all His holy days in Leviticus chapter 23. We are very familiar with that. But how we keep the Sabbath, how we keep the holy days, how we keep the feast, that is all included. Since we know the truth, this is what we are to do. This is what we are to observe. But notice also, because we are still faced with this example, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Notice how Christ warned the hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and I have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Pick and choose. That's what they were doing here. They thought one thing was more important than the other. Not the case. And this brings on to the next point. We should not be neglectful in giving. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did you see, or did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I'm reading further. So anyway, have care and concern for each other is his point. This is how we are not to be neglectful in giving, or shouldn't be. Also, there is a gift that we have, and we shouldn't neglect either, and that is the gift of salvation. Notice Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, we read, Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. We know what is right. We know what is good. We know what is the truth. And if we know this, we have to do it, especially when the Bible makes it clear. And if we don't know this yet, but then it is made clear to us, we have to obey. We have to keep it. Or else, what happens if we do not? For the final scripture, look at James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Clear cut case. If we don't do what God says, then we sin. So let me ask you, are you convinced that the Bible is true? Well, then let the truth be told. Better yet, truth be bold.